Over to Jeanette, who will read the Bible.
Thank you, Sue. Thumbs up if you can hear me. The Bible reading is from Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I will not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out of from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from the being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" This is the word of God. Reverend Ying Yi will now bring us the message from Exodus.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's also go through the drill. Thumbs up if you can hear me. Just got to make sure. Thanks a lot. It's great to see everyone. Well, firstly, let me say happy Mother's Day to everyone on this great Mother's Day. If you're new here for the very first time to the 915 congregation, I want to say a special welcome. If you don't know me, my name's Ying Ye, and I'm in the English pastor taking care of the English ministry 9:11 and 4 p.m. and having oversight over our Chatswood branch at Redeemer. But today's a great day of celebration. Today is a day in which we can actually celebrate Mother's Day. But it needs to be said, right, that while it's a happy day for many mothers and for many families, it also needs to be said that it's also a sad day for many other mothers. There are many mothers that we may know of who come from very broken families. It's a sad day because it's a day that reminds them of a loss of a child. It's a day that reminds them of a broken family. I know of many mothers of which Mother's Day is a very sad occasion. And what's sadder still is that many of these mothers have worked very hard to try and build a good family for their children, for their husbands. And yet sometimes things don't go that according to plan and don't go well. If anything, sometimes things go from bad to worse. And oftentimes mothers can ask themselves the question, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do wrong? But it's not just in terms of mothers, is it? It's also in terms of just the Christian life. Because even in the Christian life, we often start to wonder, what do we do wrong? We seek to follow what the Bible says to us. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. But sometimes the more that we pray, the harder we work, sometimes things don't go according to plan. In fact, a lot of times things seem to go from bad to worse. And certainly this was the case with Moses. Moses, when you come to the situation in chapters 5 and 6, Moses is finally going to obey God's instruction or God's command to him to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. But when you look at the passage in chapter 5, things go from bad to worse. And you've got to ask yourself, what's going on here? Well, if you're new here for the very first time, let me do a quick summary. We're going through the book of Exodus. It's an exciting book. The book of Exodus begins with a description of this very oppressed people. They are suffering greatly. And we are reminded that even despite their suffering, God sees their groaning. He hears their groaning, sees their suffering, and God is concerned. And when you come to chapter 2, God raises up a savior. That is Moses. Moses is actually called to go and save the people of Israel. That is the point of chapter 3. But when we come to chapter 4, when God finally commissions him that he's got to go, Moses is ever so reluctant, ever so reluctant. But when you come to chapter 5, Moses finally gives in and he reluctantly goes to Pharaoh, to the people of Israel, and tells Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. But unfortunately, things do not go according to plan. If anything, things seem to get worse. Instead of dismissing Moses' exhortation or encouragement or command, what Pharaoh does is it makes life even harder still for the people of Israel. And so what Pharaoh does is that he orders that they have to maintain the quota of bricks they have to produce, but now with less resources. In fact, they've got to find the straw themselves. So they have to maintain the level of numbers, but the resources available for them to do that is now diminished, and life is basically harder still. And you could say that the people are angry. They are furiously angry with who? With Moses. And so we read these words. When they left Pharaoh, that is Moses, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. So things have gone from bad to worse. Moses had gone in obedient to God, believing that Pharaoh would listen to him and let the people go. Things went the opposite direction. Things went from bad to worse. And so it's not surprising that Moses goes back to God and says, what's going on here? Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you've sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on his people, and you have not rescued your people at all. What are you doing? Is Moses' question to Pharaoh. I've obeyed you. I've done what you've asked me to do. You promised you would be with me. You gave me signs, and this is what I get. More trouble upon trouble upon trouble. And so when you come to chapter 6, God now responds. And in chapter 6, God says some very important principles that Moses needs to understand and which are important for us to take heed of. And what's the first thing that Moses needs to understand? And the thing that we need to understand? And that is this, that the bigger picture is that it's all about God and not about us. It's about God and not about us. See, the truth of the matter is that when you read the book of Exodus, it's easy to think it's all about Moses. It's all about Moses. You type in Exodus in Google, and what comes up? Well, I typed in Exodus in Google, and this is what I came up with. All right? There's a picture, and there's another one, and there's another one, and another one, and another one, and one still. But this is probably my favorite. He defied an empire and changed the world. And who's that? Moses. So it's very easy to think that the book of Exodus is really about Moses. And there's no doubt some truth about that, because Moses is certainly presented as the one who leads the people of Israel out. But we need to remember that it's not, that when you look at how Moses is presented in the beginning, he's not presented in very glowing terms. Remember in chapter 4 that Moses is a coward. He's very, very hesitant to go and do what God says because he's scared. When you go to the second half of chapter 4, Moses is on his way to go and speak to Pharaoh, but God is about to kill Moses because Moses did not follow the Jewish ritual of circumcision. So God was prepared to kill the one he called to save Israel. It was his wife who had to save Moses from God's hand. And so the point of this chapter, when the book of Exodus, it's not really about Moses. It really is about God. Who is in the spotlight? Really, God is in the spotlight. And you can see this truth coming out very clearly in chapter 6. Have a look at these words. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do." And then you jump down to verse 2, "I am the Lord." In verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham." You go on in verse 4, "I also established." In verse 5, "I have heard." In verse 5, "I have remembered." Again, he says, "I am the Lord." Verse 6, "I will bring, I will free you, I will redeem you, I will take you, I will be your God. I am." And again, in verse 6 again, towards the end, "I will bring you, I swore, I will give, I am the Lord." You get the idea that the passage here is not so much about Moses, it's all about God. And it's an important truth for us to keep remembered, because we are always tempted to steal the limelight from God and put the spotlight on us. It has been our greatest problem. We always think that we always think that the bigger picture is all about us. But this passage reminds us it's all about God. All about God. When we do character studies in the Bible, we always center on the human figure. But as one person reminded me, the greater character study is about God. And if anything, Moses needs to be reminded, as we need to be reminded, it's all about God. It's about what he will do. But this comes back to the second principle. Why is it about God? Because the bigger picture is that what is impossible for us is easy for God. What's impossible for us is easy to God. Have a look at this passage here. Note verse 6. "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you." And note this: "with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." See what God is saying here, that I will do this in the most powerful way and with acts of judgment. It will be me who will deliver you in ways that you cannot begin to imagine. Now, it's interesting that this is how God begins by reminding Moses. But when he finally delivers them, what does God remind the people of Israel? Well, when they finally come to chapter 19 and to Mount Sinai, what does actually God say to them? This is what he says: "You yourselves have seen what I did, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." You see, the same emphasis that it's not only about God, it's about the very fact that God is able to do the impossible, and that he is the one who will be able to actually save his people. You see, the big delusion of man from the beginning is it's all about us, because we are able to do the impossible. But if anything, the coronavirus has reminded us that our thinking that we can do the impossible is only in our dreams. But the reality is quite the opposite. We are quite helpless to do anything at all, because we are just powerless in this world. And not only is it true as we think about the world and the coronavirus and what's happened in our world, this is even true in terms of religion. Because when we put man back in the center, we do so because we think we can do it. And many of the religions that are around always keeps telling people that you are the one who can get yourself to heaven. work hard, pray hard, eat the right food, dress in the right way, do this, do that. It's all about what you can do to save yourself. But Christianity is quite the opposite, because it's about God, and it's how God is able to do the impossible, which is actually able to save people. And we saw that it was God himself who rescued the people from the hands of Egypt. That's the second principle that Moses needs to be reminded of. The bigger picture is that what is impossible for us is easy for God. But this comes back to the third point. And what is the third point? That the bigger picture is not only about God and God's ability, it's also about God's promises and plans, not ours. It's about God's promises and plans and not ours. This is the bigger picture. Because have a listen again to what God says. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. And in other words here, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, what is God's covenant here? Well, this is the covenant which God, the promise which God made back to Abraham, and even further back, even to Noah, even back further still to Adam and Eve. And what was that promise? God's covenant, God's promises and plan is that he would save the world and save people from sin, from Satan, from himself, and from God's covenant, God's judgment. This is God's promise. This is God's plan. This is God's purposes. And this is what God is working towards. Now, here's the question. How serious is God about his promises? Well, have a look at what he says here in verse 8, chapter 6. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You know what God's saying there? I promise. I'm putting out my hand, I promise. In other words, what God is actually saying here is that I promise to keep my promise. It is a double promise. Listen again to what God says here. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands. The uplifting hands is like a shake. You know, when you sign a contract, I've signed the contract, and then what? You shake hands as a symbol that I will promise to keep this promise. You see, we have our promises and we have our plans and purposes. And we went into this year with a strong promise, strong promises and concrete plans. But then the whole world turned upside down. Why? Because the bigger picture, here's the thing, the bigger picture is not your promises. It's not your plans. It's not your purposes. The bigger picture that's being played out in your life and the life of this world is God's promise, God's purposes, and God's plans. And whether we like it or not, from the beginning of time, he has been slowly but surely working these purposes out. And there's nothing that can stop him. We saw that, didn't we, at the very beginning of the book of Exodus. Because when Pharaoh saw that the people just prospering, he wanted to put a stop to that because it was a threat to his own purposes and promises. And so he tried to kill the people of Israel, the babies and so on. But what happened instead? The more that he went against God's promises, the more he furthered God's promises. You see, like I said, we have our purposes and programs and we have our goals. But what happens? What would happen when your purposes and plans comes into clash with God's purposes and plans? Well, it's like you trying to stop a train. It's impossible. It's like you trying to stop outrun an avalanche. You'll actually be killed. It's crazy. We need to stop and remember that the much bigger purposes and promises, the big plans are God's plans, God's purposes, plans, and promises. And God has sworn with uplifted hands, he has remembered his covenant, that this is what he's going to do. And there's nothing that can stop God doing that. But there's also a fourth thing. And that is the bigger picture is not only about God, it's not only about God's ability, it's not about only God's purposes and promises, it's also about God's timetable, God's timing, not our diary, not our diary. Notice what he says here in the passage here in chapter 6. Martha returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you've sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on his people and you have not rescued your people at all." And now listen to God's response. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see." Note the word now. Now is now. It wasn't time yesterday. It's not time tomorrow. Now is the time. And this, in other words, God's timetable often doesn't sync with our timetable. And this is our big problem. Because we strongly believe that we are in control. And not only do we believe in, not only do we have our own plans and programs, we have our own timing. And we will do everything to ensure that everything runs clockwork to our calendar, to our diary, to our schedule. Everything. People, things, event, work according to my timetable, and that includes God. But here's the problem. If God does not work according to my schedule, then guess what? God has a problem. He has to answer who? To me. And if God is not prepared to follow my schedule, then what often happens? We have a complaint to God, and worse still, we will give God the sack and say to God, "Get out of my life because you're not working according to my timetable." But the Bible says that's not how it works here. The Bible says here that the bigger picture is not your diary. It is not your calendar. It is God's calendar. It's God's timing. It's how he works things out. And that doesn't often sync with him. And so we either going to get used to his timetable because he's not going to get used to our timetable. But here's the fifth one. That the bigger picture is that God is God and not us. Now look what God says here. "I'll take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know." And then what he says here. "Then you will know." Then you will know what? This is what God says. "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Do you hear what God is saying here? The reason I'm doing it now is for this particular purpose, so that the people of Israel will know that I and I alone am the true and living God, and there is no other God beside me. But it's not just the Israelites to know this, because in chapter 7, verse 5, this is what God says, "And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord as well." Can you hear what God is actually saying here? What he's actually saying here is that my timetable, my plans and my timetable is so that the people of Israel will know who really is God around here. And it's not them, and it's not Pharaoh. And as well that the Egyptian, including Pharaoh, will know who truly is God, and it's not him, but it's me. It's me. Do you get the idea? That's why God is doing things according to his plan and his timetable. In other words, for the people of Israel and the Egyptians to know who truly is God, it was necessary that things go from bad to worse, and only then would then God's light start to shine all the more brighter still. Just think about it like this, right? Just think about it like this. Imagine this scenario. Imagine if Moses rocked up to Pharaoh. Imagine if Moses rocked up to Pharaoh. And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Hey, Pharaoh, I've heard a word from God, and he tells me you have to let his people go free." And imagine if Pharaoh said, hey, yeah, that's okay. Why not? Let's let the people go free. And I tell you what, I'm only even going to give you a farewell present because all the good things you've done for us. So that's cool. And true to his word, what does Pharaoh do? He lets the people go free. He lets the people go free. Now, here's the question. What do you think the people would have thought about Pharaoh? What do you think the people would have thought about Pharaoh? You know what they would have thought about Pharaoh? They would have thought, wow, this Pharaoh is a good guy. This Pharaoh really cares about us. He is so generous. He's so kind. He's willing even to put the cost of his own economy on hold so that he can let us go free. This Pharaoh is so good, so wonderful. And can you imagine, as they walk out out of the city of Egypt, you know what they do? They will be singing the praises of Pharaoh. Or else, what else might they have thought? They might have thought, wow, this Moses is a shrewd negotiator. For him, this man from nowhere, to be able to negotiate with Pharaoh to release 1 million people that would harm his economy, but yet to be able to release them. This Moses, he deserves the Nobel Peace Prize for humanitarian aid. Now, here's the question. Where would God fit into the picture? You know where he would fit in? Nowhere at all. They would sing the praises of Pharaoh, or at best, the praises of Moses. But God would not even get a guernsey. He would be forgotten, because God often works behind the scene. But in contrast, when Pharaoh goes from bad to worse, what would they have thought? Mate, Pharaoh's a king and there's nothing that can be done about it. He's just making our life worse. And Moses is useless. He's a big loser. Pharaoh, he's a big gun and there's nothing we can do. So, and here's the thing. When things go from bad to worse, when what seemed possible has now become seemingly absolutely impossible, now is a time when God will show his true colors. Now is a time when God will actually show his power. As we often know, it's only when the skies grow dark that the stars start to shine the brighter still. You see, sometimes God allows things to go from bad to worse because that is a time when he really, really shines. Ironically, that's a time when we begin to see his power even more so and our powerlessness. It's in those times when we see things go from bad to worse that God's love and wisdom and goodness begins to shine in the midst of the darkness. And you know, a lot of times this is how he works. Have a listen to this. This is Paul the apostle writing a letter to the church in Corinth. And this is what he says about his own experience. 3 times I plead with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, what is the bigger picture? The bigger picture is this, that God is God and not us, and that God's power and might and glory and majesty is only revealed in the most darkest of days, in our absolute weakness that we begin to see power. And so, you could say chapter 5 was necessary because as things went from bad to worse, God says, now is the time you will see my power. Now is the time that you'll see that I and I alone am God and there's no one else. That is the bigger picture. But do you realize that there is actually strangely an even bigger picture, an even much bigger picture? And what is that bigger picture? That Jesus is our great God and Savior. In other words, the Bible is all about God. It's about God who's able to do the impossible. It's his purpose, his plans, it's his timing. God is truly God. But this is what God says also. He's exalted someone else and given his glory to his son. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him, that is Jesus, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You see, that's even the much bigger picture. If it's all about God, the even bigger, bigger picture, it's all about Jesus. Because God wants to put Jesus up there, exalted above all things. And what does God say? He wants everyone, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That is far bigger picture. To worship Jesus, to follow Jesus, to obey him, to honor him, to serve him. So here's my question to you. What is your big picture? What is your big picture? Because is your big picture your plans and your purposes? Is your big picture all about you and your happiness? Is your big picture all about your diary? Is a big picture all about the fact that you need to be the center of the spotlight? Or is the big picture all about Jesus? All about his glory, about his honor, about his word, about following him and obeying him and declaring him to all the nations, because that is God's bigger picture. And God said, therefore, God says here, that is the bigger picture. And so there's two questions that are presented to us. Either you go with the bigger picture, that is the honor of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the following of Jesus, the obeying of Jesus, declaring Jesus to the nations. Or else, if you refuse to go with that bigger picture and insist on your own big picture, then here's the message of Scripture. You'll get crushed by it. You'll get crushed by it. Because at the end of the day, like Pharaoh, when he sought to stand against the bigger picture of God's ability, his purpose, his plans, his promises, his timing, what did he discover? Later on, he will discover, as this passage tells us, you will know who really is in charge here. So you have one of two choices. Go with it or get crushed by it. Let me pray. Father in heaven, a lot of times we think that we should be in the center of that spotlight. But you remind us here, it's not about us, it's about you. It's about your ability to do the impossible and to save us. It's about your promises, Lord, to save the world from sin and from judgment. It's about your promises. It's about your timetable, not ours. But at the end, it's all about you being for everyone to know that you truly are God. But even bigger still, to know that Jesus is the one that you have placed above all things, and that everyone needs to honor and exalt Jesus in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And may our lives reflect that Jesus is indeed the far bigger picture more than anything else. Amen. I'm going to hand it over to Wailita now to lead us in the final song.